Our Father in heaven, Lord, we hold up to you little Gracie and Gigi as well, but mostly Gracie, who's having such a difficult time, and we pray that you would enter that hospital room. And as Adam was saying, that you know how to repair everything that's damaged. And we pray that you would intervene and bless us, this little angel, Lord, that we have loved and prayed for since her mom was pregnant with her. So bless his family and hold him close. And bless their grandparents as well. And Father, we don't want there to be anything between us and you. We do want to be able to see Jesus here amongst us and ask that you would forgive us for our sins, that there'd be no stain, no blemish that's not repented of. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what kind of week you've had, but I feel a great need to walk with Christ today. You? I'd like you to open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of Matthew. There we catch up to Jesus down on the Jordan River. He's across from Jericho, close to the Dead Sea here. It's the lowest elevation on any continent on earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. This time of year it can get pretty warm. But Jesus is there, kind of mid-late March, and it's actually quite nice there then. In this chapter, we're going to see two identical scenarios that are played out in front of us. Jesus is the same in both, but the people around him change. Some people feel, and I'm one of them, that these events did not just happen randomly. I believe Christ was trying to teach us something by allowing two identical moments to happen, one right after the other, like bookends containing the lesson. You judge for yourself. In chapter 19 and 20, Jesus has left Galilee. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. He and his retinue have traveled the length of the Jordan Valley, visiting Jewish towns on both sides of the river. They've passed Bethshan, where the bodies of Saul and his sons had been hung on the walls, and the men of Jabesh, who's lived in the hills on the other side of the river valley, up in the hills, came down, valiant men, the Bible says, in the middle of the night and freed those bodies and then took them back up to Jabesh and buried them under a tamarisk tree. That those walls and little Jabesh are still there today as well. They went down the river a little farther and they come to Succoth, which the Jabbok River flows by before it enters the Jordan. Very famous place. You know what happened there? What happened at Succoth in the Jabbok River near the Jordan? Jesus had been here before too, centuries before. This is the place where Jacob had come. And the Lord let him wrestle with him a little bit, till break even. Jacob holding on, refusing to let go until the Lord blessed him. And the Lord told him in Genesis 32:28, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," which means he grasps the heel, "but Israel," Yisrael, which means he struggles with God, "because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome." Jesus is passing all these sites. A little farther down the river, you get to Adam. This is where Jesus had piled up the river, Jordan, had let the waters pile up so that the children of Israel could cross over to Jericho and dry ground. As they proceeded along on this trip, Jesus had to deal with some annoying Pharisees who challenged him about divorce. He met a group of little children who were being kept back from being able to get close to him to meet him, but Jesus met them anyway. Then a rich young man came. He came to join up in the cause, to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. But he disqualified himself and he walked away. Jesus taught those who would listen, and he confided to his disciples personally that when they got to Jerusalem that they were going to have to pass through some devastating experiences. That right up there on God's holy hill, that the people that Christ had come to save were going to torture him. In the spot that God promised to hold dear forever, his son, Christ, would suffer. For those of you who might be a little skeptical about God's sentiments in that regard, the reference for that is 1 Kings 9:3. I'm going to read that quickly. 1 Kings 9:3. This is after the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 9:3, the Lord said to him, speaking to Solomon, I have heard the prayer and the plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. Well, maybe he was just kidding about that. Changed his mind. No, he doesn't kid. That's not really business he's in. He says he's put his name there forever. That's what he meant. And we know that that Shekinah glory, his presence left there in the time of Jeremiah, yeah, and it left. But look at the next verse, or the next section, the sentence there. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So the glory left, but he says, my eyes and my heart will always be there in that spot. Maybe even the more so because the ground was consecrated by the blood of his son. Anyway, we've caught up to Jesus now. He's down near Jericho. He's coming to Jericho. Famous place all by itself. The Lord has done some big things here through the centuries. And now in Matthew chapter 20, he's going to do some more. Let's look at Matthew 20, verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Her sons, of course, are James and John, two of Christ's most able disciples, and their mother's name was Salome. She is a devoted disciple herself. She will soon after this go to his tomb on a Sunday morning, carrying spices to anoint his lifeless body, but then be very surprised. But here, now, before all that happens, she's come to Jesus, her two sons in tow, and she kneels down before him to ask a favor. And look at Jesus' reply there, verse 21. What is it you want? He asked. What is it you want? What wilt thou? It says in the King James. In the Greek, ti thelis. Literally, what do you wish? What do you wish? He already knew, didn't he? Didn't he know what she wanted? Why does he make her say it? Is he just toying with her? Is he doing that out of a courtesy? Or is it something more? Think like a lawyer here for a moment. The Lord has some contractual obligations in these things. According to his own justice system, his own promises, our free will, and the equal access clause in the great controversy that allows his enemy, the enemy of souls, his fair shot to win us over to his side. So all through the scriptures, you have the Lord encouraging us to speak up. What is your request? To make it known, to say it out loud, to state our requests clearly before the Lord, before the universe. Verse 21. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right, the other at your left in your kingdom. You can't really fault a mother being ambitious for her children, can you? I don't think you can. Wanting the best for them? I'm not going to fault her either, but the other disciples were a little bit put off, let me tell you there. Look at verse 22. Jesus speaking says, you don't know what you're asking. And she didn't. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. It's interesting that, 23, Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. What it was saying was interesting is that of these two disciples, James and John, James the oldest, he was the first of the apostles of Jesus to be martyred for the gospel, killed by the sword there in Jerusalem. His body and his skull are, according to tradition, still being safely kept in the Armenian quarter of Jerusalem and the Armenian church there. And John, the younger brother, he's the one who lives the longest of all the apostles, and he dies in Ephesus in Turkey. Let's go on here, verse 24. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant, as I mentioned, with these two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." It's going to be different in Christ's church. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That concludes the first scenario. Immediately following comes the second, verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David," which is proclaiming that he is the Messiah, "Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" In the Greek, tethilete, again the same phrase, tethilete, poiesohumin, literally, "What do you wish I would do for you?" Same situation as before. Request is made. Jesus' reply, it's the same. "What do you wish? What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 33. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." You can't really fault two poor blind men begging beside a dirt road for wanting to have their sight back, can you? Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Now for those of you who agreed with me at the beginning of this sermon that you felt a need today to walk with Christ, I have good news. It says in Matthew 18:20, Jesus speaking said, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." You wanted to be near Christ? Well, you are. He wasn't joking. I wish that he would come up and do this next part. But it's fallen to me to do that on his behalf, and so I'll do that with the best I can. Since he is here, since he is near beside you, and since, as the scriptures teach us, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as he was yesterday in Jericho, Matthew 20, his behavior patterns are the same here today. If you are the one in need, if you are the one in need today, what do you want to ask for as he passes you? Is it a parent's concern for a child? Are you silently suffering under the burden of a difficult ailment? James tells us that we do not receive, James, that brother of John there, he told us in his book that we do not receive because we do not ask. I have the quote, it's tremendous statements. James 4, verses 2 and 3. He said, "You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Solomon was commended under just this circumstance. He's commended by the Lord. When the Lord went to him and said, "What do you wish I do for you?" And Solomon asked for a gift by which he could bless others. He asked for discernment as a leader to be able to lead his people. Are you in need here today? What is it you want? Think carefully before you answer. If you want to make a request as Jesus passes, pull yourself up where you are. I don't mind. Pull yourself up like the blind man of Jericho. Call on him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. You can stand up right where you are. You can kneel like Salome if you wish. Are you a soul in need? Stand up now. Whether you stand up, whether you bow down, you need to state your request. You can state it quietly if you wish, but you need to speak it. You need to speak it. It's going to go on record. Make your request known to God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. So now, Father, we ask that you would rise up and help us, redeem us, because of your unfailing love. And through your mercy and your promises, I pray that you would give ear to the solemn request of your children standing and bowing before you in this place. Thy will be done, Father. We come to serve first. We do not want anything that would draw us away from you. But you've asked us about the desires of our heart. And Lord, here they are. Grant these, we ask, according to your will. In the name of your precious Son, who died and rose to give us peace. We pray this. Amen.